I really hope you'll listen very carefully tonight. Matthew chapter 13, verse 1 says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Let me read to you the exact same account in the Gospel of Luke. Listen to what it says there. It says, "And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake by a parable, saying, A sower went out to sow his seed." Now, I want to stop here for a moment before we pray, and I want us to consider the significance of this multitude. In other words, the parable that we're about to hear and study together is connected to the multitude. It is connected to the huge crowds that started to follow the Lord and his ministry based upon all the healings and the signs and the wonders he was doing. It tells us here in Matthew that our Lord actually got into a boat. He launched out a little bit into the water and spoke to the multitude that stood there on that shore. It's perfect acoustics when you do that. And this is the parable that he gave and that he spoke first to the multitudes, to that great crowd. Verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some of the seed fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some sixtyfold, some thirtyfold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." I wonder tonight if you have ears to hear this parable. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help us tonight to have ears to hear. May we understand and be encouraged and convicted and strengthened by the power of this parable and the very purpose that you gave it to those disciples and to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus told some 40 different parables in his 3.5-year public earthly ministry. Of those 40 parables, only two did he go on to give the interpretation, the specific interpretation of that parable. Of those two, one is this, the parable of the sower described in tonight's text. Now, this parable, like all of the parables in the New Testament, is intended to give a few, sometimes just one, possibly two, overriding spiritual principles. The common fallacy of too many people is to take one of our Lord's parables and just read into it 1,000 different things it was never meant to say. And you know this. You know that if the Lord Jesus did not interpret this parable of the sower himself, then teachers and preachers all through history would have come up with all kinds of crazy ideas about it. They would have said the soil represents this amazing thing, and the rock represents this, and the seed is this, and this represents Rome, and the thorns represent King George because, you know, a crown of thorns who tried to choke out the American Revolution or whatever. I mean, trust me, it's ridiculous the things that people come up with when it comes to parables. In this case, it's called the parable of the sower, and that's interesting because in so many ways, it's really about the sower's soil. You'll notice in a few moments that both in reciting the parable and then later interpreting the parable, it's all about the ground. It's all about the soil that the seed falls upon. When Jesus gives the interpretation of the parable later in the chapter, he uses the word receiveth or heareth over 9 times. Again, it's about the great multitude. You get this now, right? This great multitude is gathered, and he says, I want you to hear a parable about the soil. And he's talking about receiving and hearing. Our Lord is going to teach his apostles and us. Why that great multitude, out of every city, it says, is not going to bear forth massive amounts of fruit. Not surprisingly, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all record this parable in the Bible. And you know, there are two drawings, there are two paintings that have been discovered in the ruins of the Roman catacombs that date back to the first century. In other words, old enough to have been painted by someone who was alive when Jesus was alive. Only two. Both of those paintings, though not by the same artist, not even the same decade, both of those are a depiction of the parable of the sower. I want you to notice how each portion of the narrative begins, okay? Verse 4, "And when he sowed, some fell by the wayside." Verse 5, "Some fell upon stony ground." Verse 7, "Some fell among thorns." Verse 8, "Other fell into good ground." Notice the emphasis, right? The emphasis, obviously, is where it fell. It's the soil. How about the interpretation? Verse 19, "When anyone heareth the word," or the seed. Verse 20, "But he that received the seed into stony places." Verse 22, "He also that received seed among the thorns." Verse 23, "But he that received the seed into the good ground." Again, obviously, the emphasis here is placed upon the ground. It's placed upon the soil, which, by the way, is a reminder. It is a reminder tonight that life is essentially a matter of response. So what do you mean? Well, how you respond to things is really what determines how you live. Your entire life tonight is a culmination of how you have responded to things that have come across your path, and especially things that you have heard. Response is a matter of the heart. And God says, out of the heart are all of the issues of life. So it's no surprise that our Lord gives this crucial parable about the heart and about the different soils that are represented and that respond to the exact same seed. Everybody knows that the audience to whom our Lord is speaking by the seaside that day was from an agrarian society. These people knew, and these people experienced the work of farming, so that to them, this was all very familiar territory. Everything that Jesus said to them clicked with them in their mind by way of illustration. You'll notice again what it says in verse 3. "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up." Now here again is a very familiar scene to all of these Jewish listeners. In fact, it's very possible that just as our Lord was speaking these very words, the people could actually look off into the distance either way or behind them, and they could see this very activity going on. It's entirely possible that they could see the sowing of seeds. And so the Lord reminds them that when a sower goes forth, he has a bag of seeds strapped over his shoulder. And he takes those seeds in his hand and he scatters them, he broadcasts them in the very familiar fashion. However, he notes that in the fields of that day in their native land, those fields were crisscrossed with beaten paths. Those beaten paths were called waysides. These were the paths that travelers were allowed to take as they passed through other people's property. They were allowed to take these paths as they went through that area. Usually, it was a little narrow strip of about 3 feet wide, just enough for people and animals to walk single file. In fact, you'll know that throughout the Gospels, you'll find mention of the disciples using these very paths. And the Lord says that when a sower sows, inevitably some of the seed, when you're sowing it, is going to fall on this beaten path. And of course, with a covey of birds following the typical sower, they know there's going to be seed there. That path, that seed on that path is exposed and thus susceptible to the feeding flocks. If you've ever been to the Juneau Pier, and you know the seagulls are there and the pelicans, and if you see somebody drop a cracker or a French fry, whew, man, those seagulls are there and they'll scoop it up. You know, mine. They'll get it before you can blink. And this is what he's talking about. This is the condition of one of the soils. Follow this very carefully. The next soil he mentions is down in verse 5. "Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched. And because they had no root, they withered away. Now, again, this would be a very familiar scene to the people of that day, because throughout Israel, there's also a very heavy limestone undersoil that often comes within just inches of the ground. In other words, it's slightly deeper than the furrow of the plow. So that limestone is undetected. And obviously some of the seed, as you're scattering it, is going to fall on that rocky ground. That rock, as Jesus said, is covered with a thin layer of soil. But what happens is that the seed sprouts sooner than all of the others. You know why? Because the water and the nutrients and the sun rushes to that seed. It causes it to decompose and sprout as normal, except with rock underneath, it sprouts upward instead of downward. And, you know, to the untrained eye, the observer, a non-farmer, this looks like it's going to be really, really fruitful. This is a wonderful thing, they would think, with all of that energy thrust upward. It just looks so good. But without roots, Jesus said, no roots, it's at that point that the sun comes out and it beats down. And it beats down on a crop that has no roots and therefore no water. And the crop, Jesus said, has withered away. Such is the condition of soil number two. Third one, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns have sprung up and choked them. The reference here to thorn is understood by the Jews, at least of that day, as referring to what we would consider common weeds of today. Everybody knows that weeds grow better than anything else, especially in climates like the Middle East and, of course, South Florida. Weeds in sidewalks, weeds in plant beds, weeds in cracks, weeds in our median out here that I have the kids pull up sometimes on visitation, and I do it myself. Weeds are everywhere, right? And if left alone, you know this, Florida would become one great peninsula of weeds. What Jesus pointed out is that oftentimes the weeds that are left out in a field grow up with the seed that's scattered, and the weeds will choke that fruit out, if you will. Once again, the sower is casting seed on unproductive soil. Hard soil, stony soil, weedy soil, all three of these represent a bad kind of heart, a bad kind of soil. But you'll notice in the parable, the Lord also mentions three kinds of good soil. Look at verse 8. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Now, that's a 3,000, 6,000, 10,000% yield on the seed. But it varies, again, according to the quality of that good soil. And again, what the Lord is teaching these disciples about the kingdom of God is a very obvious thing to the farmers of that day. It's not the seed's fault. It's not the seed's fault. There's nothing wrong with the seed. You know, there's something wrong with people today who want to change the seed to fit the modern ear. There's nothing wrong with the Word of God. You don't need to change it or alter it or make it palatable to the ear or to the tongue. There's nothing wrong with the seed. In fact, there's nothing wrong with the sower. But an accepted fact that the condition of the soil, any farmer will tell you this, most determines if the seed will bear any fruit. Now remember this. The disciples are very early here in their ministry and their training with the Lord. And you know, as it is with most new converts, the tendency in the life of any new Christian is to assume that everybody wants the same joy and exhilaration of having their sins forgiven and being truly born again in the kingdom of God. But the Lord Jesus knew that such was not the case. Not everybody will receive the seed, and even the ones who do receive the seed, not all of them will bear any fruit. They will not demonstrate, those who are even the good, the same productivity. Now, please hear this, because in verse 18, the Lord says this, look at it, "Hear ye, therefore, the parable of the sower. Listen," he says, "to the parable's lesson." You say, "Pastor, who's the sower in the parable?" You know, in Luke it says, the seed is the word of God. It's clear. He just comes right out and says it. And the Lord has told us what all the soils are. But who's the sower? Well, actually, anybody who sows. He left that one unidentified so that we would conclude that anyone who throws the seed would fit in here as the sower. Verse 18, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received a seed by the wayside. So, obviously, the first soil in the parable, Jesus says, I'm glad he interpreted this for us, because we'd have all kinds of crazy stuff, right? It represents a sinner who hears the gospel. And to the degree that he hears it, he receives it. The truth has found its way to that person's heart. The only problem is that just like the wayside path, that person's heart is not receptive. It's hard. It's beaten down. The Lord Jesus says that he doesn't understand. He doesn't think about it. He doesn't really consider what he's heard. He hears it mainly because his heart is hard, trodden underfoot day after day after day by the mixed multitudes of sins. His heart is callous. And the gospel sits on the surface and just sits there until the Bible says the wicked one, Satan, snatches it away. The Old Testament would call this person stiff-necked and hard-hearted, absolutely indifferent to the hope of the true gospel. Now, again, nothing wrong with the seed. The seed is fine. The sower even has done his work as well. But the soil is uncultivated. It's not broken up. Now, perhaps someday it will be. Perhaps a death in the family, an illness, perhaps financial ruin, maybe even financial success. The Bible says the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance as well. Maybe that will cultivate that hardened heart. But the fact remains that always there are those in the world around us who simply will not receive completely the gospel plan. They hear it, but it sits there. And as it sits, Satan, through false teachers or the fear of man, through pride, so many things, the wicked one, Satan, snatches it away. No wonder the Lord says in verse 18, hear ye the parable of the sower. Those are strong words, the words hear ye. You know, I've been listening to the CDs of the Vacation Bible School puppet scripts because, you know, VBS is coming up and I always want to know what the theme and the messages of VBS. So the first thing I usually do is listen to the puppet scripts because they carry the theme every day. And I've noticed that since the theme is medieval castles and all that, knights and whatnot this summer, the puppets have a town crier. And the town crier comes out and says, hear ye, in this really bad English accent that it tries to do. I don't know who they incorporated. Hear ye, but they try. And then they give the news. The idea is, hear ye, you better listen. Well, it comes right from the Bible when Jesus says, hear ye. You know, I've been on airplanes when the flight attendants come out, and you have as well, and they give all the instructions about your seat belts and flotation devices, and they're just talking. It's like, womp, 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 womp. Nobody's listening. They're on their phone. And one time, I was on an airplane, in fact, flying down here, and they did their womp, 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 womp. Nobody's listening and nobody cared and they'd heard it a million times. But then about 45 minutes later, about an hour later, they come back and they grab that little mic again. And they said, ladies and gentlemen, the captain has informed us that we have a problem, a mechanical problem with the landing gear. Well, guess what? Now we're all ears. There's no womp, 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 womp. So, hey, let me take notes. I'm listening. Hear ye. In other words, the Lord is telling his disciples and anyone else is listening, this is vital. This is life and death. This is eternity at stake. Soil number one represents the sinner with a hardened heart. Look again at soil number two, verse 20. But he that received a seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon, or immediately, quickly, with joy, receiveth it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but it dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now, wait a minute. You remember this soil, right? It is the one that's too shallow to provide roots. So as soon as it sprouts, it looks great until a little heat comes up. And the noon sun dries it up and withers it away. And the Lord Jesus said, brethren, sisters, a lot of your supposed converts are going to be exactly like that. You say, but Pastor, it says in verse 20 that with joy they quickly received the word. You know that's true, but it's better to receive the gospel with conviction. The gospel is a message of conviction. How many dozens, scores, hundreds of people I have seen walk an aisle or bow their heads or raise a hand. And they're excited and they're very emotional about the prospect maybe that Jesus is going to solve their physical, financial, social problems. And I watch people, they're all giddy at first, they're all happy about this kind of thing, full of joy and excitement, but they're really only excited about a panacea. They're not for their sins, mind you, but for their problems. In other words, they take the gospel message as a message of health and joy and wealth and warmth. It's much like the modern message of prosperity preachers, where every single Bible text is twisted to promote wealth. And that's their so-called gospel. Rick sent me a little meme of Joel Osteen that said, the message of Noah's Ark is that God wants you to have a yacht. And you know, that's what they do these days. They take every text and turn it into prosperity. There's more to the gospel than the warm and fuzzies. The gospel is a message of salvation from sin. And how is it provided? By the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, Pastor, I just like John 3:16. I'm a John 3:16 person. For God so loved that he gave. That's just beautiful. And I just want to go around, okay, I love John 3:16. But I love all of it. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not, what's the next word?
Perish.
What's that talking about? Hell, fire, eternity away from God, punishment for sin. John 3:16 has the word perish right in the middle of it. So again, our Lord is warning the disciples that some of the soil which receives the seed will excite people. At first, and look behind you, look in front of you. He's pointing them to the multitudes. Because you know what? If you keep reading in Matthew, they're not going to be there very long. They're going to scatter. And the reason they're going to scatter is because, as he said, persecution comes. He said, don't be surprised if some of these crops wither when the going gets tough. But especially, hear this carefully, especially when the tribulation is caused by the gospel itself. What did he say? Look at verse 21. Yet hath he not rooted himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth, here it is, because of the word. By and by he's offended. In other words, the first time their association with Christ causes them trouble, that's when a lot of these professing Christians wither. That's when it's exposed that they're not children of God. After all, they only rejoiced in the seed in the first place because they thought it was going to bring them some physical, material blessing. Number one, the hardened heart. Number two is the stony heart. Number three, you'll recall, is the weedy heart. Verse 22. He also that received a seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. Now, a lot of good Bible teachers believe this soil represents saved people who bear very little fruit, and that's fine. But I think it really represents people like King Agrippa and those like him who, because of the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world, prevent them from getting saved. And one of the reasons we believe that is because verse 23 talks about the good soil. These are truly saved people. Verse 23, look at it. But he that received a seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit, and bringeth forth some an hundredfold, some a 60, and some 30. Now follow this carefully. Well, the Lord Jesus is teaching here is that the good soil, the receptive heart, will, to varying degrees, always produce some fruit. By the way, isn't it amazing? You know, it says back there in verse 19, look at it again, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom. Isn't it amazing that with God's kingdom, its growth, its power is pictured as a seed? Earthly kingdoms are established by force, by war, and conquering, and weapons. But the seed of his kingdom is quiet. It is unseen for a while. It is spiritual. In fact, the way, as we just read, the way you enter his kingdom is by what? By hearing and then believing it. That's so opposite of this world. That's why we need to stick to the Word of God and not modern ideas about the Word of God. All Christians at some time, he is saying, in verse 23, verse 22, verse 23, all believers at some time will demonstrate, if they're true believers, some form of fruitfulness. You say, well, I don't know, Pastor. I know. With some believers, you got to look hard, little shriveled up grape. I understand that. But it brings into focus the entire lesson of this parable. And I want you to hear this carefully. And that is the fact that the mission of God's people, the mission of those apostles and those disciples who he would later say in chapter 26, go into all the world, the mission of all of us as believers is simply this. Scatter the seed. Throw the seed. Now, will everybody who gets hit with the seed receive it and bear fruit and get saved? The Lord is saying no. He is saying this at the beginning. Matter of fact, think about it this way. He is saying this when he has a great multitude. He is saying this when things are really going well. When there's huge crowds following him, because he knows he's God. And our Lord is telling us, no, many, many who hear the gospel will not. Matter of fact, he says, many will seem to. Appear to at first. Many will listen for a while. Many will even rejoice at hearing it. Many might even repeat some sort of a prayer. But the Lord says, don't be surprised when those many are never truly fruitful. Don't be surprised that the road to glory really is narrow and straight. You just decide, this is what he's teaching his apostles, you just make sure that you keep on throwing the seed. Throw it here, throw it there, throw it everywhere. Because eventually, it's going to settle on good soil. Even a clumsy little six-year-old, you can take out into some farmland and let him throw seed, and eventually, his hands, eventually, is going to hit some good soil. What are you saying, Pastor Blalock? I'm saying this. Stop worrying so much about the results. Stop fretting so much about your abilities. A six-year-old can throw seed. Stop fretting so much about what you see. Just stay busy throwing the seed. You know, our Lord knew what was ahead for these disciples. Because pretty soon, they were going to see these great multitudes that disappear like the morning fog. Matter of fact, the Lord Jesus made a whole bunch of them disappear by one sermon. And he turned around and he said to his disciples, will you also go away? He knew that if he said one thing, basically about a cross and about his body, I didn't sign up for this. I signed up for a healing. I signed up for some money. So he's telling them, they're going to vanish. But keep on throwing the seed. You see, these throngs of people who are behind these disciples and in front of our Lord, they're hearing the word, but before long they're going to scatter with the wind. And our Lord, knowing that, is preparing them and us. He's preparing them for the disappointment of that lies ahead. And he's encouraging them. Keep on. There's nothing wrong with the seed. Don't try to change the seed. We have no right to mess with God's word. In the final chapter of this gospel, as I mentioned, Our Lord commands them to throw the seed, quote, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Because ultimately, some of the seed is going to find soil everywhere, all over the world. And when it finds that good soil, it will bear fruit to the glory of God. That's why you're saved tonight. Somebody threw seed where you were, and it landed to someone next to you and here and behind you and in front of you, and none of those people were affected. But you were. And for that, you ought to give glory to God. You ought to thank Him that that seed came to you. And if you're here and you're a part of Beacon Baptist Church or the Kingdom of God and you work in a one or a bus ministry or a children's church or Sunday school, nursing home, soul winners, you pass out Bibles, every believer in this room is commanded to scatter seed. But don't ever judge your efforts, especially by the initial results. Noah was faithful, preached for 120 years with no results, but he was faithful. Our Lord will find out, he knew this, they will find out, that after 3.5 years of intense public ministry, think about this for a moment, after 3.5 years, when he finally came to the passion of the week of the Passion, that moment, all men forsook him and fled. No great crowds, not even his own apostles. But guess what? He was faithful. Having loved his own, which were in the world, the scripture says, he loved them unto the end. He was faithful. And we ought to be faithful and patient in the sowing of his seeds. The scripture says, in due season we shall reap if we faint not. That's lesson number one. Every Christian should be faithful to the sowing of the seed. There's one more other lesson in the parable, and it concerns the matter of glory and credit. I see this in the parable. Who gets the glory? Who gets the credit for all of this fruit? Some 100, some 60, some 30-fold. Who gets the credit? Well, obviously, the Lord places the emphasis upon the seed, not in the sower. Paul planted, Apollos watered, but God always gives the increase. He said, Pastor, I've tried and I've tried and I've tried to witness to this person. And I'm a failure. And I've tried everything. I've read books on soul winning and this technique and that technique and this, that, and the other. And I've got a personality, but I've tried and I have failed. Let me ask you a question. The rich young ruler came to Jesus and sincerely asked him some questions about the kingdom and how he could get there. And our Lord spent a lot of time with the rich young ruler. I mean, you have to read that account carefully to recognize that he dialogued with the rich young ruler back and forth. And he really, the Bible says, and beholding him, he loved him. He didn't just talk to the rich young ruler. He loved the rich young ruler. He loved him. He witnessed to him. He warned him. He spoke directly to him. And after all of that, the Bible says the rich young ruler went away sad. Well, what kind of counselor was that? Did Jesus fail? Was he a poor counselor? I mean, someone comes to my office and says, Pastor, I have a question and I want you to help me with this. And I spend an hour or two with them and I try to help them. And they walk out of my office sad. Someone would say, wow, you're a lousy counselor, Pastor. You didn't help them at all. Was Jesus a failure? No, of course not. What our Lord did is what he commands us to do. He planted seeds. And he planted seeds in that rich young ruler's heart. We don't know what happened to him days or weeks or months or years after that. You see, folks, Satan wants you to quit sowing seed. And the way that he gets God's people to quit sowing seed is to cause them to focus on the results first. And the results immediately. I heard from a guy this past week, didn't recognize his name. Didn't recognize his face. He had a picture. Pastor, I got saved in your church back in 1991. And I'm serving the Lord full time now. Had no idea who he was. Now, way back then in 1991, I guarantee you there was a period of time in there when I was thinking, boy, we're not having enough people saved and baptized and growing and disciples. But the seed was thrown by somebody in this church. Satan wants you to be discouraged. I pass out tracts and I don't see people coming up to me and wanting to sign up to join the church and win souls and start tithing tomorrow. Okay. I wish it happened like that. Well, maybe I don't. But I know that what God commands us to do is to take his word and give it to those who need it. Because eventually, it's going to fall on the right kind of soil. And even that you don't judge, because you don't know when that wayside one day... let me give you an example and I'll close. When someone knocked on my door and invited me to church when I was 12 years of age, my family did not attend church. They weren't all believers. We were not church-going people at all. So I said, no, they came back. I said, no, they came back. My mom said, you have to ride, so I rode. You know what my dad said? I came home, Dad, I got saved, 12 years of age. Dad, Air Force, Master Sergeant. He said, you'll get over it. He just blew it off, you'll get over it. Started riding the bus, 13 years old, almost a little over a year later. Dad, guess what happened? What? I got called to preach. You know what he said? You better get over that. He was not amused, not happy. You know what? I gave him the gospel. I remember the day that my youth director, my assistant pastor came to our house. And in our living room there in Hope Mills, North Carolina, Devonshire Drive, I sat at the top of the little stairs and I prayed and I wept and I listened to them witness to my dad, and my dad just looked at them like, fellas, I've heard this. I know why you're here. My son sent you. And they left, and he didn't get saved. He had no interest. There was stony ground. But you know what? Year after year after year went by, and I prayed. One day, a servant of the Lord in Stuart visited him. But guess what happened? Between those years, his heart was being cultivated. The soil was being broken up. Things occurred in my life and in our family's life. And then someone cast the seed. And one day I had the great joy of going to Community Baptist Church in Stuart and baptizing my own dad. I told him I was going to hold him on a little longer for taking so long to get saved. Not to mention all the spankings and the... And then he became a witness for Christ. So what I say, the Lord is saying is, don't give up. He was warning the apostles and disciples that this crowd is going to dissipate. And this is the reason why. Because of the soils. But you just keep casting the seed one day. Just like in your heart. One day the soil will be ready. And the seed always does its work. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word and the seed of your word. And we are thankful, Father, for those who were in our own lives, in our own past, faithful to take that seed and throw it. And cast it. That one day it bear forth fruit. And I pray, God, that we will listen to these words when he says, hear ye the parable of the sower. May we hear them. And may we be faithful, Lord, in this wonderful, glorious, and great commission as a church here in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.